Our scripture today is from Mark 5, 1 through 20. It's a little bit longer of one, but the story I think we've all heard once or twice. So they went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me, for Jesus has said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.'" Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. So we began a new message series last week talking about the Apostle Peter and his transformation from failure to faith. Somewhere in there, I used the line, transformation can be a terrifying thing. With a little bit of Peter's life, we see him walking in water, then falling. That'd been pretty terrifying. Or being confronted at the crucifixion about knowing Jesus. Another terrifying moment. So looking at these, we can see that transformation, it is terrifying in some degree. In today's gospel reading, we find another episode that's also a bit terrifying. I mean, demons, graveyards, and dead pigs. That's a lot to take in just in one little chapter. Jesus and his disciples, they encountered this terrifying character in this terrifying place. It seems to me something out of a Stephen King novel. There's definitely this terrifying presence in the air. This whole community is sort of scared all the time. We first encounter this terrifying man. At our was reading this and thinking about it, I imagined the Exorcist movies when I saw this man. So put that scene in your mind when you sort of look at him, sort of that scene. This guy, he was terrifying. And there was this terrifying presence in him, around him, in his mind that was there all the time. It controlled every thought and every action. So much that it ruined his entire life. The text says the man was demon-possessed, and he was left homeless, without clothes, and living in a graveyard. Separated from his friends, his family, his community, he lived in this constant tension as he battled with these demons. Now, I'm quite certain this man had caused no small disturbance in the community and within his family. I think that because they push him out into a graveyard. Say, "Go out of town, go somewhere else, we don't want you around anymore. Stop causing trouble." We see that he was shackled many times. He broke the chains. So they just put him to the fringe of society. They put him out in the graveyard. Just leave him there. Leave him alone. We don't have to worry about it. That was their way of dealing with this man. And this graveyard was in the imagery of the Old Testament and the New Testament here is the exact place for this man. He was far away from the community. The graveyard was nowhere near the community. It wasn't right behind the church as it is here. It wasn't near any houses. It was pretty far away. It wasn't a place you like to go. Sometimes it's considered an evil place. You see with scary movies and books, and if you ever go to a graveyard at night, it's sort of creepy and spooky. That's how they sort of believed it back then. So that was the best place for him. These demons, they manifested an evil in this man's life, a destructive presence in the community. I think in this story, you can focus on the demons, you can focus on all that aspect of it. But I like to focus more on the broader, the evil in the world, the evil in this community, the broader image in it. Whether it may be demonic or not, beside the point, just the broader image of evil. This evil had destroyed this man's life and continued to destroy his life, destroy the pigs nearby when Jesus allowed them to go into the swine. And don't think too much of the pigs either. The pigs are just another symbol. They're not anything super important to focus on. All they symbolize is the continued destruction in the evil. But each of our lives were touched by this destruction of evil in some way. And this evil was very present and very terrifying. And it's always something we sort of push to the margins. Take drugs, for example. A person who abuses drugs can experience a destructive force in their lives. Now, if it was only self-destructive to them, that would be one thing. It would be terrible. But it would be isolated and can be dealt with. But that's not how we see it. Something like drugs, they destroy families, they destroy friends, they destroy jobs, they tear apart communities. They drive a wedge between this person and everybody around them. A young person in the bondage of substance abuse drops out of school. It breaks the family apart and the relationships with their friends. It destroys their financial security. They lose their job. The child is neglected, forgot about, a marriage broken. The damage done to the person isn't just to the person. It's to the family and community. Though not necessarily demonic, as we see in the story here, it's an evil force, a very destructive thing, and a very terrifying thing. Then we get to the point when Jesus comes along. And he doesn't stop and think about it. He walks straight up to this man and says, "Hey, I'm here to change things. I'm here to shake up this community." I think, I like to suggest, don't throw me out of the church for saying this, but Jesus is the most terrifying part of this story. And we'll get to that a little bit later. He doesn't take any time to throw these demons out of this man that tortured him for so long. Jesus, he recognized the evil in this community, in this man, and demanded to know the names. A little sidetrack here, the name was Legion. Legion at that time was significant. That meant a lot. At that time, this area was under Roman rule, so they knew Roman terms, Roman military terms specifically. A legion was 6,000 soldiers grouped together. That was a legion. The Palestinians were very familiar with Roman legion, and the very name that the demon said, we're legion, we're this big group, was very terrifying, especially to the disciples sitting there, to the community around. But these demons, they didn't fight, they didn't do anything, they just ran up to Jesus and bowed down. Sort of as Paul says later to the Philippians, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So these demons, they're acknowledging Jesus' power over them. This evil is acknowledging the good and the power over that. All the demons do is beg him not to send them out of the area, not to banish them to the abyss, as some translations say. They plead for him to send them into the pigs nearby, and Jesus gives them that. But by him giving this, he's exercising his authority over them. He's saying, "Look, I allow it. That's the only reason you're going there, is because I said it's okay for you to go." He gave them direction to go. And as we see, it's still to their destruction anyway. As they plunged off the cliff into the sea, it was the same as going into the abyss. The sea in the Jewish mind, this imagery, the sea is the abyss. The sea is this big hole with water in it. There's no telling how deep it may be. It could go on forever. It was the place where if you went down, there was no returning. You were gone forever. And that's where the demons, they found themselves. They found themselves in this abyss. And I would say, again, Jesus, to the demons, was the most terrifying presence that could have popped up any time There's also a sense that Jesus, he terrified the big herders. It didn't take long for them to get together and run to town and tell everybody what happened. And perhaps it was the pig herders who was telling the community, get this man out of here. He's causing more trouble than the man in the graveyard did. They were talking about and they came out and found this man who was possessed, now clothed and sitting there in his right mind. Now we get, what was their response? It wasn't, wow, that's amazing. This man is sitting here. He's clothed. He's amazing. You healed him. Thank you. Come eat with us. That's not what it was. It was, hey, Jesus, get out of here. Leave us alone. We don't want you around. You're shaking things up. Could you just leave us alone? I find it interesting that the townspeople could live with the crazy man, but not with Jesus around. Jesus' presence there on the seashore became a threat to them, a threat to their community's own complacency. He rocked their boat, so to speak. And worse still, he cost them money. 2,000 pigs cost a lot of money in the first century. I say it still costs a lot of money today. Imagine 2,000 cows all of a sudden just gone. I know some of you, the cow farmers, didn't know about that. That'd be a lot of money. Jesus, he took their known comfortable circumstances. They were getting used to the crazy man in the cemetery. And they knew how to handle that. But Jesus forced them to confront the unknown. They could cope with the known, even if the known was bad. But they were afraid of the unknown. And this terrified them. They were afraid of what would happen next. I wonder if Jesus' presence can scare us in the same way as well. How does Jesus scare us? What does that mean when I say that? We oftentimes don't think of a scary Jesus. That's not exactly what I mean. Let's jump in. First, I believe Jesus scares us by calling us to live in a world so full of change. The only constant in the world today is the constant of change. Something's always going to change. Nothing ever remains the same. You can look at the history, even in the last 25 years, and see the roller coaster of change is always happening. They say, researchers say, that the society is reinventing itself every 7 to 10 years. So it was acceptable 7 to 10 years ago, may not be acceptable now, and vice versa. For better or worse, this is the world we live in, and Jesus has called us to minister in this world, to go out and to speak on the issues of the culture in the midst of this change. Even when it's changing, too evil to talk against that, when the tide is against us. He hasn't called us to retreat from the world and to come into ourselves, to bury our heads in the sand and reject those changes outright. But he calls us to minister to the changing world and to live in it. And that itself can be a terrifying thing. Another way I think Jesus scares us is when he calls us to help other humans in need. When Jesus is around, we are forced to confront the destructive nature of evil in others' lives. Wonder how many times we push people to the fringes of our society, our culture, just because they didn't fit in, they're a disturbance to us. There are so many people whose lives are touched by this brokenness and by this destruction, not unlike this man in the graveyard. Have we banished any to the graveyard of our culture? A place we don't have to deal with, a place we don't want to talk about. Have we become so self-centered and complacent that we can say, just leave them alone? They're not a part of us. Who are some of these people? Perhaps it's some of the people who are fighting with addiction. Some of those who are prisoners, the poor, the needy, the neglected, the abused. Perhaps it's, as Jesus says, the least of these who are my brothers and sisters, who stand in need of somebody to minister to them, who stand in need of somebody to just tell them about Jesus. Tell them, give them a hug. Talk to them about their day. A simple conversation. Jesus calls us to answer the human need around us. And that itself can be a terrifying and oftentimes costly thing. So how do we respond to this terrifying transformation, this transformation Jesus gives to us, that offers us, that asks of us? Do we respond as the evil did in the story? Do we cower in fear behind this all-powerful God and say, this isn't it. Don't do this. No, there's two responses I think we can get from the story. First, We can be like the community. We can come out and say, Jesus, leave us alone. Now's not the time. I don't want to do this. This is too much work. This is too much heartache. This is too much. We prefer not to be bothered. We like the process of our lives. It's going smooth right now. Leave us be. Let's hurry up and get rid of this Jesus and this transformation before it costs us money, time, family and friends even. Or would we be like the man after he's healed? He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to give up everything. Give up his entire life he had. Hop on a boat with a man and men he just met and follow them. That's what this man did. He moved from this terrifying transformation that power of Jesus gave. He moved from that. Jesus gave him a challenge, said, go back home. Minister to your own people. Tell them of my power. Tell them God's power. Let's make a difference in the world you live in. Make a difference in your home. Jesus, he stands up on the shore, ready to disturb the evil of our world and the complacency of our lives. This terrifying presence of Christ, it also invaded the life of a fellow Saul became Paul. We all know who Paul is. He was struck blind on the road to Damascus not long after Paul had witnessed the stoning of a young man named Stephen. Stephen prayed his prayer when he was being stoned, haunted Paul in all the days to follow. It's what saved Paul. How could Paul forget this faithful and trusting prayer of Stephen as he was facing this mob? The peace and the joy of contentment in Christ was evident upon Stephen's face. When confronted with this terrifying presence of Christ, Paul said, Lord, what do you want done with me? What do you want me to do? Contrast to that, there's a fellow named Felix. Paul, he stood before the governor, Roman governor Felix, and talked of righteousness and judgment. Talked of God and Jesus. Felix, he was confronted in his soul by this terrifying presence of Christ. And his answer, it wasn't, what do I need to do? How do I do this? This is exciting. It was, go away for now, Paul. I'll hear you later. Let me think about it. Now's not the time. What response must we make? What response will you make? Will it be as Paul or the healed man? Or it will be as Felix, just as the community was. Will you say, yes, lead me to transform the world around me? Or to be not right now. Now is not the time. If you'll pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Lord, give us strength and the courage to say yes. Yes to this changing world. To minister to it, even though it may be hard. Even though we may be rejected. Give us that strength. And give us that courage to keep pushing on. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.